The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Boy, we've been hearing that a lot the last 3 weeks, haven't we? We've kind of been dwelling on Psalm 23 and what that means for us to be the right kind of sheep that we are to be as followers of Christ. And to know more about this great and awesome shepherd that we call Christ. And you know, I think about David that, you know, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David wrote that psalm. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, and it's kind of remarkable that he wrote that, because, you know, David was a king. He had seen the whole gamut of life in terms of struggle. He was a military leader. He possessed so much. He made big mistakes. And late in his life, he pens this psalm, Psalm 23. And I know that he can't know the shepherd that he's writing about like you and I know the shepherd today. There's just no way. Christ hasn't been born yet. That shepherd that he speaks of 1,000 years later on that first Christmas took on flesh to become a human being. And that is the shepherd that we know, that we claim to know. Ashley read Psalm 23, and she read from the book of John in chapter 10. And we read about this good shepherd, and Christ himself claims twice in that passage that I am the good shepherd that David talks about. The Lord is my shepherd. So 1,000 years later, Christ is born. 2,000 years later, we make stained glass windows and we sing to him and we study him and we adore him and we worship him. And we are on this constant quest to find out more about that shepherd. And in these passages that we'll read a little bit today, he reveals a little bit more of himself to us to find out aspects of this awesome shepherd, which hopefully encourages us to be the kind of sheep that we ought to be. He says that he is the one that opens this gate. And there is this unique gate. It is the one and only gate that he controls that is the pathway to eternal and abundant life. He is the shepherd that goes out ahead of us and prepares this path for us to do the things that he would have his sheep do. He calls us. He calls us. He speaks to us, and he wants us to recognize, to hear his voice, and then obey what it is that he would have us do. And in this passage, he talks about these sheep that are mine, he would say. They come and they go out of this fold to do the work of the kingdom that he would have us do. And then at the top of the list, this shepherd does the awesome, unbelievable thing that he would lay down his life for the sheep. So we get a glimpse into understanding our great shepherd as we read these passages. I'm going to read a little bit more of the passage that Ashley read from. And just think about this shepherd that we know. Listen anew to John 10, this passage, and hear more aspects of our awesome and great shepherd. Jesus says this, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." We understand a little bit more now of this shepherd that David talks about when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He is foreseeing Christ coming in human form for all of humankind. Jesus goes on later in that chapter, if you're following along, verse 8. He says, "All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Again, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. We have been kind of focusing on the shepherd and the sheep. But as you read that story, it's clear that there are a lot of other characters in that story. And that picture that you have of the sheepfold or the sheep pen and the flock of sheep, there are other characters that are there. There are those that are in the fold, they're in the pen, but they are not part of the flock. They wouldn't be Jesus' sheep. Because there are those, Jesus said, that sneak in. They come in another way. They break into this fold, but they're fake. They're not real. They are not of his flock. Those are the thieves and the bandits. And they have a purpose. They have a purpose inside the fold. And it is to steal and to kill and to destroy the shepherd and his flock. And then there's a wolf. Wolf comes to do wolfy kinds of things to the sheep. He is out to destroy as well. And the passage talks about a hired hand that's there that looks over the sheep, but he doesn't care. He doesn't care for the sheep. He doesn't own them. He gets frightened by the wolf, and he scatters and allows the wolf to do its work. The sheep do not know the voices of the enemies. Those that are our shepherd's sheep know only the voice of the sheep. What a great lesson there is for me there. How important it is for me to recognize his voice. To know it is his voice that is speaking to me and not the voice of the enemy or the wolf or the thief or the bandit. That's a challenge for me, and I think it's a challenge for all of us as well. What are we doing so that we can recognize our shepherd's voice? When Jesus was speaking this, his initial audience that he's talking about the sheepfold and all this imagery that we have that would be so much more familiar to the people 2,000 years ago because they had a lot of that going on. You know, not a lot of us deal with flocks and animals as much as they would have been in that culture. But the first people he was really talking to were the Jewish people, and in particular the Jewish leaders. They just didn't simply get the message. And part of the reason they didn't get the message, they didn't recognize the shepherd's voice. They were not of the flock. They didn't realize that it was he that he was really speaking to. This image of a fold, you can think about a sheep pen, maybe surrounded by fence or stone walls or something. That is the sheep fold, this type of enclosure. And in that fold was the actual flock. Not everybody that was in the fold was the flock. Not everybody in there were children of God. There were sheep that were not of God. There were those hired hands. There were the thieves. Even the wolf makes his way in there. But the shepherd calls his flock out by voice. He calls them by name, and they listen to his voice, and they come out, and they find pasture, and they come in. And for those original hearers, for the religious leaders of the day, those Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes that he beats up so many times throughout Scripture, they were so focused on the fold. They thought just because we were in some particular place that they were God's people. And their fold would be Israel. Just because we are Abraham's people, we're good. We're good to go. And they were missing out on so much of what God's people was supposed to do. What God had called Israel to do, they just weren't getting done. So many of them in Israel weren't getting it done. and they couldn't recognize the voice because they were just relying too much on their genes. I am related to Abraham somehow, so I know I am God's people. But Jesus says, no, that's not it. You need to know my voice. You need to be my sheep. You need to trust me. You need to follow me. I think there's a lesson there for us as well, because I think sometimes we find safety within our church. You know, we come here on a Sunday morning and literally inside these walls, like it is a sheepfold, and we can come here and feel safe, and we come for an hour and we worship, and we can feel like we're all right. Well, I think we can perhaps run into the same problem as Jesus' original audience, that there is more to this. He's going to call us out by name to go, to get out of this fold and to go out into pasture, to go out into the life that you and I have, all the different individual things that you and I do when we leave here, to go be sheep to a world that needs so much to see him in us. Just because we come and call ourselves members of Pleasant Chapel, we need to be careful there that there's more to this, that we need to know that we must first and foremost be a follower of him. There's such contrast, I think, in this teaching, and it just happens so much throughout Scripture. You know, we talk about it here. We've got sheep that are in the fold, but they're really not of the flock. They're really not God's people. Those are the real people. His flock are the real believers, God's chosen people. And we have the shepherd that's there, and we have all of the other characters that are there that contrast that which is right. Throughout Scripture, we find these contrasting things where Jesus says, beware of people that come dressed like sheep, but they're really not. Other contrasts that Jesus talks about, you know, there's going to be grapes that grow among the thorns, the good and the bad. He talks about sowing seeds. The world is this field, and there's going to be seeds that are sown. That's wheat. It's a good crop. But in the midst of that are weeds. And there's good and there's bad that happen simultaneously. And there's sheep and there's goats. And it's sometimes confusing that we have in this fold different kinds of creatures, different kinds of beings that are God's people and those that are opposed to God. And Jesus says in another place, he says, you know, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. There's the one side. Boy, it's easy to go down the big wide gate and the big wide road, but it leads to destruction. He says, many will go that way. And then on the other hand, here's the contrast, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. Good seed and weeds grow up together, but the weeds will be harvested as good and the weeds cast into fire. And when it's all said and done, at the end of all this, in the middle of this mix of God's people and the people that rebel against God, it becomes so clear in the end. Jesus says, at the end of all time, he will gather all the nations together, and he will separate the goats from the sheep. And the sheep are the people that are his children, the people that have followed him, those that have trusted their lives to Christ. And it's just as obvious as sheep and goats to him. The sheep are brought in and the goats are cast out into an eternity of separation from him. And that's a fundamental thing I think maybe we don't talk enough about in our churches today. There's just this simple truth that there are essentially two groups. There's God's people. There are those people that have trusted their lives to him. There are those people that are his flock, his sheep. That's the one group. The other group is all the ones that aren't, those that have rejected, all of the other people that are there. It's difficult sometimes to see that. That's what is frustrating here, because so often in these passages, the two are intermixed. And one of my commentaries said this. I thought it was put really, really well when you think about how we have the sheep and the sheep that aren't in the flock. And we have grapes and we have thorns and we have wide roads and narrow roads. They just seem to happen together. And this author says this. He said, this imagery provides a memorable illustration of the final division of people who have up to that point lived together indistinguishably. You can't distinguish them. I can't say that word. You can't tell them apart. Those people that are living together, the wheat and the weeds and all of these opposites that we have, the saved and the lost, looked oftentimes alike. And it takes an expert king to be able to say, I know him. I know this person, and I don't know that one. To him, it's quite clear. To you and I, kind of difficult to tell. I was talking with my son Mitch this week, and he was having a conversation with one of his colleagues. I think it's somebody that he works with, and I will call this person Mitch was talking to a pre-believer. Now you may know that person as an atheist or a person who doesn't believe, but I think if you're not a believer, you're a pre-believer, because I think at some point everybody's going to believe. For a lot of people, it may be too late. But he was having this discussion about faith, and it seemed like what this person was trying to do was to dismantle Mitch's faith. And he was coming about it in two kind of familiar arguments that you probably, if you've ever talked with somebody who struggles with the issue of faith, with religion, with church, they come about it with these common arguments. The first one is he has a problem with organized religion. Did you ever hear anybody say that? I have a problem with organized religion. You know, they make that out to be this bad thing. You know, he will say something like, you know, the church is just full of hypocrites. You know, I wish I was there. I wish I would have been there part of that, because I would have said, you're absolutely right. The church is full of hypocrites. And it's also full of cheaters, gossipers, liars, adulterers, immoral sinners. That'd be us. That's who we are. And guess what? We got room for one more. Come on in. You know, because that's who we are. There is this perception, I think, that, you know, we are this, if we're in the church, we are this perfect group of people that behave wonder. No, I'm the first one. We're not. We are sinners. We're sheep that do stupid things sometimes. No doubt we do those things. Yeah, we're hypocrites, and we're a whole bunch of other things as well. The difference, though, when we come to this place, we'll admit that we are sinners. We confess that. We are loaded with lots of problems, and we recognize that, and we give it to Christ. And we choose to war against that tendency that we have to do wrong. We seek His forgiveness. We choose, as people of organized religion, to stay close to our shepherd, to learn His voice, to stay within His rods and His staff's length so that He can work on us. And we try to imitate Him. That's what we do as people of organized religion. That's what we do. Yeah, I'm a hypocrite. Yes, I'm a sinner. I think at the heart of that argument, really, what a person is saying is they're really worried about being held accountable. They don't want to come to some place and perhaps hear a voice of a shepherd that would challenge them to live a style of life that's different than what they want to live. It really comes down to, do I really want to be held accountable or not? The second reason that he presented to Mitch was, you know, well, what about the person that lives in Bangladesh somewhere that's really never heard the story of God? You know, what about them? They don't have Christian radio and TV, and they don't have churches on every corner that we do in this country. I think it's a great argument. That's one I don't know that I would be able to provide a perfect answer to, because it is a pretty difficult thing for us as followers. But I think, to me, a better question for someone that has that argument is, well, what about the person that has heard the good news of Christ and His shepherding and His call to His sheep and reject Him? Because anybody probably in our corner of the world no doubt has heard that. No doubt Mitchell's friend had heard that as well. And I'm not too worried about the big picture because I don't have to make that call. I don't have to make the call for someone that lives in a remote region of the world that hasn't heard the good news. I think God's got that. I think he's got control of that. As we read there at the end in Matthew, when it came down to it, it was sheep and it was goats. It was obvious. There were those that were in the flock and those that were not in the flock. And he's fair and he's just and he knows his sheep. We are supposed to be sheep that come and go. And perhaps we're the ones that are to help those that are far from the good news of the gospel of Christ. Our shepherd really is great. You and I don't fully know that shepherd. I think part of our journey here is to continue to become more acquainted with our shepherd, to stay close, to know his voice even more. Think about some of the things that we know about our shepherd. First of all, he created the flock. That shepherd made you and I. And he drew us together. You and I are not here by accident. He called us. He took the initiative. We're a Wesleyan church, and we call that prevenient grace. Before you had even the inkling of who Christ was, he was working on you. He was working on you before you could make a choice for him. He provides the only way that we can enter into that fold. He is the only avenue that he says that we can have real life, real eternal life. And he cares for his sheep. What a remarkable thing that the creator of all of the universe knows you personally and cares for you individually. And he stands in the middle, fighting for us, interceding for us because of his great care. One of the things I don't think I will ever be able to get my mind around, you know, I love looking at pictures of how we understand the universe and how small we are. I love those things, you know, where they show the earth and they keep zooming out and they show the moon and then they show us with respect to the sun and they keep going out and they show the respect to our solar system and then our galaxy. And oh boy, you feel small so fast. And he created all that. He spoke it and it came into existence. Let there be light, and it was. Let there be land, and it was. All of that he created. And that's just the stuff we can see. That's just the physical stuff, let alone the whole spiritual realm that we don't even know about that yet, but that was made as well. And he was king over that. Can't imagine that. And then on a Christmas, about 2,000 years ago, he came down and took on flesh to become our shepherd. It's incredible to think about that. I want to know it more. I want to appreciate that more. What kind of a shepherd do we have that would do that, that would leave all of that power, all of that majesty to humble himself and become, you know, a baby in stinky diapers to grow up and suffer for us? How incredible that is. Human life is so valuable in the eyes of God that he did that. That's my shepherd. That's my shepherd, and I want to know him more. And then there is this whole predicament that we sheep were in. We're busted because of all the garbage that we have. We are kept from the Father. We're kept from that good life we're supposed to have. We're thrown out of Eden because you and I have these sins. And this King of Kings, all glory, came down to be that child to take our punishment. That's our shepherd. It's incredible. That is the shepherd that calls you by name to take on the wrath that I deserved and that you deserved as well, to suffer and to die. Heather said with the kids this morning, you know, did he have to do that? Great question. No, he didn't. He didn't have to do that. He could have He could have gone his own way. He chose to because he cares so much for me, and he cares so much for you, and he cares so much for the flock. That is your shepherd. We'll never fully know that shepherd. Let's just keep on this quest to more fully know him, because the more you know him, the more you want to follow him, the more you want to know his voice, the more you want to stay close and to imitate his life. And that's what we are to do. We are, last week we said we're to be sheepy. We are to be these people who submit to that. That's what sheep do. They submit to this authority. Not my will, but my shepherd's will. I want to stay close. I want to know your voice by starting here, being in Scripture, because that's the first place we come to know that voice and then depend on that as well. And to hear that voice in such a way that when he takes that staff and says, you know, it's time to leave church and it's time to go out into life, here's what I would have you do: to go and be sheep, to bring others in to this fold so that there will be one great shepherd. That's part of our call, part of our journey, part of our business and responsibility you and I are to have as his sheep. You know, in just a minute, we're gonna stand and sing a hymn here. It's "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And you know, we have been talking about Jesus in terms of the great shepherd. He is our great shepherd. But just a few verses after he discloses this picture of us being sheep and he being shepherd, he says this: "You know, I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing." Then he says this: "But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." Not only is that good shepherd who it is that we look to, that we depend upon, but yet he calls us friend, and we're allowed to call him friend as well. Let's stand and sing about that. What a Friend We Have in Jesus, on page 526.